All right, let's turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to be just covering verse 13 today. There's really a lot in that we want to be able to see. And really, it's an expansion of one of the areas that we need to be an example of that we talked about last week. And I actually want to bring your attention to that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you look down in verse 12, it says this: "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Those are six different things that Paul is encouraging and really commanding Timothy to be an example of the believers. In other words, when somebody looks at you, they should see what a believer, somebody in Christ, should be upholding. And the first thing that it says there is the word. And again, we can relate to all these other five different areas that are laid out in verse 12, really back to the Word of God, and we did a little bit of that last week, obviously. But I really want to focus in on that aspect of being an example of the Word because of what we're going to see in verse 13 today. The Word of God is obviously important. It's God's Word. It's His manual to us and how we're able to live our lives, and no matter whatever aspect, no matter whatever we have going on in our life, the Word of God has the answer for that. And again, as I talk about often, unfortunately we live in a day and age, and I'm talking among Christians, that we really don't emphasize the Word of God like we need to. It's not important. You know, a lot of times our time and word may be relegated to some, little devotion or daily bread or something like that. And there's nothing wrong with that, I mean, in the sense of being able to learn and grow and use every avenue to. But we're really talking about people personally spending the time in the Word of God. I mean, God exalts His Word, and we should as well. I actually want you to turn to, Psalm 138, verse 2. It's an important verse that we have, especially around here. Psalm 138, verse 2. Some of you might have it memorized. But it says this: "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Again, Psalm 138, verse 2. And you see where God magnifies His word above all His name. Now that's incredible, because it's only at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to have salvation. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 lays that out. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved, as it says there. Peter talking to the council there, the Pharisees and that. So it's like there's no other name that's going to be able to get you into having eternal life but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even as high and exalted as the name of God is, I mean, we could go to Philippians chapter 2 and see where, again, understanding the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Even in that, it says that the Word is exalted above His very name in Psalm 138, verse 2. So that shows the importance that God Himself places on His own Word, that is exalted even above the name of God. A lot of times I don't think we understand that. I don't think we hear that enough in churches today, but it's right there in Psalm 138 and verse 2. Even so, if you have in your Bibles, if you can turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to look down just in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says this: "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." Paul is praying for the Thessalonians that they'd be able to continue on. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to be able to minister the truth of the Word of God, and that it would be glorified. Alright? Just like it has been with the Thessalonians. Again, the importance of the exaltation of the Word of God. The Word of God should be really important and exalted in all of our lives. And that brings us to what we need to see today. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, it says this: "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." So Paul is saying, historically speaking, but you know, until I get there, Timothy, here's what I need you to do, and the church that you're pastoring, here's what I need you to do. I need you to give attendance to three things: to the reading of the Word of God, to the exhortation of the Word of God, as well as the doctrine that is taught in the Word of God. Make sure you are in attendance of these things. And that is the title of my message today. A simple question to ask yourself: are you in attendance? Are you attending? Are you taking care? Are you taking heed to the things of reading the Word of God? Exhorting the Word of God, to encourage, to be able to beseech somebody, to be able to encourage somebody in the Word of God. Really, that is, again, guess what? Our vision this year, being addicted to ministry, being able to minister to the saints. Are we exhorting? Are we taking the truth of the Word of God and being able to encourage others in it and whatever they're going through in their lives? And then, are you attending to doctrine? Doctrine is specific teaching that God is going to hold you accountable for. Now remember, all the Word of God is for you, but not all the Word of God is to you. And the doctrine that is to us are the things that are laid out by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Gentiles, from Romans through Philemon. That's doctrine. Are you attending to doctrine? Are you in attendance? So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started in these things that we need to see today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your Word. I thank you for this specific verse for this day. Lord, I pray that it may make a difference in all those that would hear this message, whether it's today, for those who are here, those who are watching online, to those who will download the message later when I upload it onto our website. I pray that everyone's hearts and minds would be open to this verse today, to the things that we're going to see connected to this verse, and be honest with themselves. Are we in attendance to the reading of your Word? Are we attending to exhortation, to take the Word of God that you've shown us to be able to share it with others, to minister to others, and to be focused in attendance to doctrine? In a day and age where Christianity, unfortunately, don't see the importance of doctrine, Lord, your Word has not changed in all these years, and you stress the importance of understanding sound doctrine. Lord, help us to see these things today, not just see it, but to apply it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so again, we go back to 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 13. Till I come. That's an interesting phrase. Because historically, we've already talked about, you know, Paul and wanting to come to Ephesus to be able to see Timothy in a church there. You know, so historically, he's giving him this command. But it also kind of reminds me of something else. Again, today, we're not waiting for Paul to show up. Paul is in heaven right now. But who are we waiting, or should be waiting for to come? The Lord Jesus Christ. So until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, until He comes, what do we need to be doing as Christians? We need to be in attendance. All right? And to the reading of the Word, to the exhortation of the Word, and to the doctrine of the Word, until He comes back. And we don't know when that is. I mean, if it was right now, hey, praise God, we'll finish this our Sunday service in heaven. That would be an awesome thing to be able to do. All right. I mean, I love what I'm getting ready to preach. I mean, this is my wheelhouse. This is what I love. This is what motivates me and drives me on a daily basis is my time in the Word of God and being able to teach and preach the Word of God. But being with the Lord is way better, and He's going to be able to straighten up all the things I mess up. You know, and so that would be awesome. But until He comes, whether it's today, whether it's tomorrow, whether it's next week, whether it's 10 years from now, whatever it is, this is what we need to be doing. And the first one of those things that we need to be doing is give attendance to the reading of the Word of God. How often do you read the Word of God? It should be something that you do daily. Again, I've talked to you before. It doesn't matter if you're, you know, reading a whole chapter, read a half chapter, read one verse. I don't care. But the daily time in the Word of God, the consistency of that is so important. I want you to turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17. I want you to see something that God instructs Moses to tell the nation of Israel, and specifically regarding in the time in the future when they are going to want a king, right? And he gives some instructions to what the king of Israel is supposed to do. And again, I don't know, out of all the kings that Israel had, if they any of them actually did this. I mean, probably, I would say maybe David, if I was going to do my guess. You know, King David probably may have done this, because God uses him to write a lot of the Word of God, and Solomon as well. But I don't know. We don't have any actual written record to where we see that the kings of Israel actually followed this command, but this is what they were supposed to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, I want you to pick it up in verse 18. I'm going to read down through verse 20. So Deuteronomy chapter 17, picking it up in verse 18, it says this: "And it shall be, when he, the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law
in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites. So he was supposed to copy out for himself, to write it out himself, the Word of God, the law. And that's incredible because, again, when you are to write the Word of God, it forces you to interact with every word of God. And it goes on in verse 19 and it says this, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." Not some, not once a week, a couple of months here and there, and so forth. No, all the days of his life. "That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." What? To read, to copy out the Word of God for himself, and to read therein all the days of his life. So he's not exalted or lifted up in pride, but that he stays humble, that he's following the Word of God, that he's not turning to the left or to the right, and the benefit from him doing that will even affect his kids, the next generation, in the future. Would to God our leaders would do this, that they would copy out themselves the Word. I don't care if it'd be great if they copied out, but if they just read the Word of God every day, what a difference it would make in our country today. Not high and lifted up and think they're above the law or anything like that, just reading the Word of God. But, you know, what about us? Because I think all of us would probably say, amen, if our government, our officials would be reading the Word of God every day, make things better, that they actually follow the truth of the Word of God, amen. What about you? What about me? Am I going to dedicate my life to all the days of my life? Every day, I'm going to read the Word of God. This is so important. You see it even in the whole of the nation of Israel, not just something for the kings, but the importance of the reading of the Word. I want you to actually go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, real quick. Nehemiah, chapter 8. We're going to read the first three verses and then jump down to verse 8. But Nehemiah, chapter 8, I want you to look at it starting in verse 1. The context is the nation of Israel. They're back from the captivity. They've rebuilt the temple by this time. And Ezra, the scribe, the priest, lead the contingent back to actually starting the function of the temple and the worship and everything like that. And I want you to notice what you have happening in Nehemiah, chapter 8, and what Ezra does, again, for the nation of Israel. So Nehemiah chapter 8, and picking it up in verse 1, it says this, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Now, before we move on, I want to talk about the significance of it being before the water gate. And one of the themes of the book of Nehemiah is them rebuilding the wall. Okay, the temple's been rebuilt, but now they need to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem because it was destroyed in 606 BC when the Babylonians, the Nebuchadnezzar, came and tore down, burnt the temple, burnt the walls and everything like that. So in Nehemiah, they're coming back and actually rebuilding the walls and all the different gates. And there's a number of different gates that are mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. But the water gate is significant that this would take place there. They're going to be talking about reading the Word of God. Because water in the Word of God is a picture of the Word of God. Now we can go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. It talks about the washing of the water of the Word. So I find it very significant that what Ezra is getting ready to do is before the water gate, a picture of the Word of God itself. You move on to verse 2 here, and it says this, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." Now, the seventh month is also a very significant time in the nation of Israel as well, with all the different feasts that are going on. Seven in the Bible being the number of perfection and completion. But you see that he's bringing everybody together, men and women, and everybody that can hear with understanding. That means including kids that were old enough to understand the Word of God, that he's bringing everybody together at the water gate to be able to read the law of Moses. In verse 3 it says exactly that. It says, "And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people," notice, "were attentive unto the book of the law." They were paying attention. They were in attendance. They were attending to the reading of the Word of God. And it wasn't just like the scripture reading that we just did a moment ago where I just read six verses out of 2 Corinthians. They were reading in the law of Moses from the morning to midday. I mean, hours were going by. And it says that they were all attentive to the Word of God. Men, women, and those that all could understand, that they paid attention to the reading of the Word for that amount of time. I'd like to see that happen in a church today in America. People are like, "Oh, I'm out. I'm going to bug out on this. This is going on too long." All right? We're going to have but in October we'll have our combined service where both myself and David will be preaching. And you know how long that we can be preaching. All right? That sort of thing. You know, we've done this 3 years now in a row. This will be the fourth year that we've done this sort of thing. And it's like, it really shouldn't be any big deal. When Trish and I were in Romania back in 1991, that was standard practice in churches over there, that they'd have two people, sometimes even three people, preaching the Word of God in one service. And they were hungry for the Word of God. I remember a time where we're in a small church in the country. It's called Bellevue, and it was like 80 kilometers northeast of the main city that we were in Arad at the time. And so we traveled out there, and we did our discipleship ministry and so forth. But we went to other churches. And in the afternoon, we went to this church, again, because there wasn't a lot of pastors there. And usually a pastor would be pastoring two, three different churches. And so that means you'd have a church that would not even have a pastor there for that Sunday. I don't know if somebody else would preach or whatever. But we went there in the afternoon, and two of us preached, and they wanted more. But we had to leave to go back to the church that we were working in that evening to finish up things there. And we were leaving, and they were still sitting in their church pews wanting to hear more of the Word of God. Would to God that would be our desire here in the United States of America. They were attentive to the Word. You're still in Nehemiah chapter 8. Just look at it in verse 8 real quick. It says this, "So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." In other words, Ezra and the people that were working with him to the reading of the Word, to disseminate the Word of God, they made sure that they read it distinctly, that it was clear. And not only that, that they gave the sense, they explained the reading of the Word and caused the people to understand the reading. So that when they walked away, they knew exactly what the Word of God was saying and how they can apply it to their life. Would to God that we would have churches today that would do exactly that. I'm sure a lot of you have been in churches or seen churches or pastors where, you know, maybe they read a verse or two and then they holler and scream about whatever is their soapbox and never explain the verse. They never explain what it means. You walk away with no more understanding of the Word of God. That is a crime. It's a spiritual crime. Right? It's like, that is not what God intends. He wants us to have the reading of the Word of God, to attend unto it, to be attentive to it, and to be able to have people to explain exactly what His Word says. You see, folks, it's not a matter of what Charles Boyce thinks. It doesn't matter about his opinion or anything like that. What does the Word say? And all of us should have the desire to attend unto the reading of the Word. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, "Until I come, give attendance to reading," and then it says to exhortation. Literally see that example and what we just came from in Nehemiah chapter 8. Not only was the reading of the Word, but they caused them to understand it. Exhorting, but exhorting goes even further than that, to where you are really trying to encourage, to be able to have people to understand, to be able to apply, to
to motivate them to do what? Whatever's going on in their lives, to be able to apply the Word of God to it and trust that. And I just want to give you a couple of examples of dealing with the idea of attending unto exhortation. Because again, that really is the heart of what we're talking about this year in our church. And just being addicted to ministry, to be able to minister the Word of God to others, no matter what circumstance that they're going through, to be able to continue to exhort them in the Word of God in a relationship with the Lord. To do that, I want you to turn to the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 11, first and foremost, and look at this guy, Barnabas. Barnabas was somebody that ended up working with Paul and dealing with ministry, and we're going to give you a couple of examples of that. So I want you to look at Acts chapter 11, and we're going to pick it up in verses 22 and 23. So Acts chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. This is when we start seeing the gospel spreading out from Jerusalem, but then we start seeing it hitting Antioch, really just mainly Gentiles. And they Jerusalem dispatched Barnabas to that, and when Barnabas sees what's going on, and he's going to get Paul, because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. But I just want you to notice what it says here in Barnabas and dealing with Antioch, where this is taking place. So in Acts chapter 11, again, let's pick it up. Down in verse 22, it says this: "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." That's what Barnabas exhorted the believers at Antioch to do. He exhorted them, he encouraged them, hey, you know, you need to have purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord. We see that word in talking about, interesting enough, dealing with marriage. When a husband and a wife, what should they do? Is leave father and mother and cleave one to another. Well, that's the same thing that we need to do in our relationship with the Lord, because guess what? As believers in Christ, we are espoused or engaged to the Lord to be married to Him. And so Barnabas is saying, hey, I'm going to exhort you to make sure that with purpose of heart, this is something that we have to purpose in our heart, a desire in our heart that, you know what, I want to cleave unto the Lord. Because your flesh is going to try to tear you away from that. The world is going to try to tear you away from that. Satan is going to try to tear you away from that. You got to be determined. Purpose in your heart. You know what? I'm going to cleave to my relationship with the Lord. And in this world, we need us believers, guess what? Not only attend to the reading of the Word, but to exhort people to do exactly that. To cleave onto your relationship with the Lord. You have to purpose in your heart to do it. Every day when you get up in the morning, you know what? My purpose of heart is to do what? I want to cleave to the Lord. I want to read the Word of God, and I want to be exhorted to cleave to the Lord and continue to grow my relationship with Him. Not only that, turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We'll look down at verses 21 and 22. Acts chapter 14. This is what they call Paul's first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas together, they leave from Antioch, really a model church, an example of what churches should be like even today. They are sending out missionaries there. They're, again, edifying the body of Christ. But it says this, as they've gone through a number of different places, and again, you see the Lord work through their lives and see people saved and start churches and so forth, they're going to come back through, and notice what it says here. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21-22, it says this: "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter in to the kingdom of God." And it's not that you're going through suffering in order to be saved to enter into the kingdom of God. No, he's talking to believers in Christ. They are heaven bound. But understanding that by the time we come into the kingdom of God in reality and standing before the Lord, there's some suffering that's going to take place. There's some tribulation that's going to take place. I've said it before, we can see it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In this world, you're standing on truth, you're going to go through some things. And that's why it's important to attend unto exhortation. We need to be exhorted to do what? To continue in the faith. It's interesting that we need to be exhorted to, with purpose of heart, to cleave unto the Lord. Why? Because again, of everything I've already talked about, there's all kinds of enemies in a sense that's going to try to tear you away from that. But also we need to be exhorted to continue in the faith. It's not a matter of just getting started when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and that's it. As I said, you got fire insurance, you're not going to hell, you're heaven bound, but no, that's just a starting point. We need to grow in your walk in a relationship with the Lord. You need to continue in the faith. And we need to be exhorted to do exactly that because we will go through suffering. It's par for the course, as they say. That's why we need the exhortation. That's why we need the time together, the fellowship of believers. That's why we need the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That's why we need the fellowship of believers and just ironing, sharpening, ironing. That people in the body of Christ are sharing their walk and relationship with others. They take the reading of the Word of God and they learn from it and not just being satisfied with keeping it to themselves, but they want to exhort their brother and their sister in Christ to encourage them, to exhort them to, again, to cleave to the Lord, to be able to continue in the faith. And I want to give you another one. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to look down in verses 10 to 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Again, this is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They're ministering in the city of Thessalonica, an incredible church, doing the things they got to. We've already looked to them as examples in other previous messages. But he talks about how they ministered to the Thessalonians and how they entered in and the things that they did while they were there. And we're going to pick it up in verse 10. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. It's like they're an example of believers, not only in word, but also in what? Conversation. That's exactly what he's laying out here in verse 10. He goes on in verse 11 and says this, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. That's what a good father does. Those three different things. They exhort, they encourage their children. They comfort them, especially when they're going through tough times, but also charge them. Give them direction in life and the things that God would have them to do. And what exactly are they exhorting the Thessalonians? Verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. When I look at these three different references that we talk about exhortation, they really fall right in line of a progression that needs to take place in all of our lives. We need to be exhorted to cleave unto the Lord. That relationship that we need to have. The next thing is what? Exhorted to continue in the faith. Not just be satisfied with your salvation, but continue on to grow in your faith. And then the third thing, to be exhorted to do what? To walk worthy of God, who has given us a call, not just to his kingdom, salvation, but also to glory, to rule and reign with him. Man, that is a perfect three things to exhort people. Cleave to the Lord, continue in the faith, walk worthy of God. We need to hear that. Not just one time, two times, all the time. That's why so much of the Word of God is repetition, because we tend to forget. Folks, are we in attendance to the reading of the Word? Daily, spending time in the Word of God. Again, I'm trying to make it as easy as possible. Even if you just take one verse, you wake up in the morning, it's like, this is the verse I'm going to read, I'm going to learn from it, I'm going to meditate on it, pray about it throughout the day. You will be further ahead if you did that on a daily basis than if you did nothing for weeks or days on end, and all of a sudden, you know what, I'm going to read a whole book of the Bible. Man, yeah, great. Praise God for that. But the consistency of daily. Think about the things that you do daily. I'm sure you probably eat daily. I'm sure you probably drink something daily. Alright? I'm sure there's a number of things that you do daily. What about daily reading the Word? Attend to that. Attend to the exhortation and being ready for any open doors and opportunities to exhort people to cleave to the Lord. Where they're lost, they need to get saved. Saved person needs to continue on, obviously. Exhort to cleave. Exhort to continue in the faith. Exhort to walk worthy. Are you looking for those opportunities to be able to attend to exhortation? I want you to go back to 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 13. We talked about attend to reading. We talked about attend to exhortation. Now let's talk about attend to doctrine. It says this, again, verse 13, until I come. Remember how we're thinking about that, until the Lord comes back. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. As I said at the beginning of this message, we live in a Christianity today where people do not attend to doctrine. You realize that word is a word that's used in 55 verses in the Word of God? The word itself appears more than that, but because it appears a couple of times in some verses, you know, that sort of thing. But 55 verses in the Word of God has the mentioning of doctrine. The first time is in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, where Moses is laying out to the nation of Israel and talking about, you know, listen to the doctrine that I'm getting ready to lay out here. But it's only used like six times in the Old Testament. So the rest of the time it's used in the New Testament. You realize that Paul uses the word doctrine like 23 times in his writings? Now, I'm not going to go through all of them by any stretch of the imagination, but I am going to go through a few that are very important. You see, Christianity and the churches and everything like that, if they're not continuing, or if they're not cleaving to the Lord, if they're not continuing in the faith and to walk worthy of God, then they tend to change the things that they teach. They tend to change the things that they do. And a lot of times it's changing to try to be able to get people in the church. And they'll disguise it, you know, in the sense of like, well, we want to see people saved. And I believe there's some sincere people and churches and pastors that are out there that, of course, we need to see people, lost people come to Christ. But they sacrifice doctrine to be able to just water down the Word of God to be able to attract people. To get people in. Last I checked, the Word of God has not changed. And what God intends for us to do has not changed. And so if God mentions so much the importance and the attendance and the command about doctrine, then we need to attend to doctrine. As I said previously, you cannot properly minister to people if you don't understand doctrine. There are so many different examples I can give you to where churches have changed over certain issues that I won't mention at the moment specifically, and these different denominations are really splitting over issues like this. God's word hasn't changed, but church said, well, there's people with certain lifestyles and things like that. We want them to come in and church. What does the doctrine, what does the Word of God say? I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 6. And we talk a lot about the verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as I said earlier, all the word of God is for you, but not all the word of God is to you. Doctrine is specifically teaching that the Lord is going to hold you accountable to. God is not holding us accountable to the teachings of the Old Testament, the things that were given to the nation of Israel. I'll give you another one. God's not holding us accountable to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry to the nation of Israel. That means that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's a shocker to some Christians. a lot of Christians and they're like, hey, once we get to the New Testament, baptism, that's all for us. No, it's not. Jesus Christ himself specifically, I'm coming to the lost sheep of Israel. Disciples, do not go to the Gentiles. Now, there are some instances where God deals with, or Jesus deals with Gentiles and so forth and so on, but his teaching, his doctrine, was to the nation of Israel. God's not holding us accountable for Matthew through John. Now, can we learn from that? Of course. I just started reading the Gospel of John yesterday and this morning in my reading through the Bible, and I've learned a lot. There's a lot of things that, in a sense, devotionally I can apply or even see like doctrine in the faith or things that are to us today through Paul. But it's not what God is going to hold us accountable to. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's not going to be, okay, how were you faithful to the teaching in Matthew 24? Are in Matthew chapter 10, or the big one here, the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, because that's a big one. A lot of churches, oh yeah, we got fulfilling the Great Commission. I know I'm saying some things that some people have never even heard before, and actually like probably think I'm teaching blasphemy right now. I want to stand hand before God and the Bible. I know that I am not teaching blasphemy right now. The Great Commission is not to us. It's to the nation of Israel. And those same people that would think that I'm teaching something blasphemous, I can go all the way through the things of Romans through Philemon and say, hey, are you doing this? Are you doing this? Are you teaching this? Well, doctrine is teaching for us the dispensation of grace, Romans through Philemon. That's what we're going to be held accountable for. If you're in Romans chapter 6, I want you to look down to verse 17. It says this, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Alright? Paul very specifically, and he's talking to Gentiles, he's not talking to the nation of Israel. What Jesus was teaching Israel is different doctrine for them. What you see God through Moses teaching the nation of Israel, that was doctrine to them at that time. We need to be obedient to doctrine that was delivered to us. We are Gentiles. That's the body of Christ, mainly made up of Gentiles, and Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. So it is through the apostle Paul that the Lord gives us doctrine that we need to obey. You're still in Romans. I want you to go to chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, down in verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. It says this, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Really, that ties into how we began 1 Timothy chapter 4. That in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And in that message, and then the one after that, we talked about how the doctrine of devils was literally something that was legit doctrine to the nation of Israel that they needed to follow. And you have people taking that doctrine and trying to apply it to our dispensation today, turns it into a doctrine of devils. Oh, it sounds good, smooth speech, but no, it's deception. And what is the command to us? Avoid that. Don't spend time with somebody that's doing that. Now, these next references I'm going to go through rather quickly because we've seen them or will see them in the book of 1 Timothy. I want you to go to 1 Timothy, but back it up to chapter 1. Now, I just wanted you to get an idea and a sense of how much that God mentions doctrine and how important it is and how we need to attend to it. All right? So not just the reading of the Word, the exhortation of the Word. When we talk about doctrine, are you studying the Word? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Do you know the doctrine that you're going to be held accountable for before the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's not going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, well, you know, Pastor so-and-so taught this. Yeah, Pastor so-and-so. Have you studied it out for yourself? are you giving attendance to doctrine?
In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy, make sure you do this, because there are people that are out there that are teaching other doctrine that is the doctrine of devils. Make sure they're not teaching any other doctrine. The doctrine they need to be teaching is that which is the gospel of grace. Down in verse 10 of the same chapter, it talks about again what the law is made for, going back way to the beginning of the year. But it says this, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to, guess what? Sound doctrine. And it's interesting, the different things and sins are the things that are being laid out here. That's what? It's contrary to sound doctrine. How can you minister to people, especially if they're going and getting into things that they ought not to be, how can you minister to them properly if you're not having attendance to sound doctrine? Jump over to chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 1, I already kind of quoted it earlier, but it says this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Again, they're not attending to sound doctrine anymore. Too many churches, too many Christians, that's exactly what describes them. You jump down to verse 6. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. The only way you can attain unto good doctrine is to make sure you're in attendance of good doctrine. You jump down again, just verse 13, that's where we're at right now. It says this, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, which we'll see in a couple of weeks. Down in verse 16, it says this, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. If anybody's going to say that, well, God doesn't care about doctrine, they're out to lunch. They're deceived. They're trying to deceive you. I think God still cares about doctrine as He commands us to continue in good doctrine. Chapter 5, verse 17. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Notice how he separates that. If you're going to be a good pastor, right, and a good leader in a church, you need to make sure that you're laboring in the Word of God. You're giving attendance to reading, to exhortation, but also says doctrine, teaching specifically to us. I can teach you the Word. Like last year, I went through the book of Exodus. That's not a book that is doctrinally to us. It's to the nation of Israel. God's not asking us to flee Egypt. God's not asking us to build an ark. God's not asking us to make a temple. God's not asking us to bring a sacrifice morning and evening. That's not doctrine to us. No, it's the Word. And we can learn from that. We can devotionally apply those things. But it's not doctrine to us. But here, Romans through Philemon, again, the dispensation of grace. Doctrine. We'll talk about that when we get there. You've got to hold me accountable because that's specifically my position as a pastor. You need to make sure I'm laboring in the Word of God and laboring in doctrine. He jumped down to chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness. And it goes on from there. We can tie that back, and we will, to 1 Timothy 3:16 when we get there. But it's like over and over and over again, some 9 times just in this book alone, Paul talks about doctrine. I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy as we're getting ready to finish up here. 2 Timothy. And again, I can go through a number of different references in 2 Timothy in regards to doctrine. I just want to leave it with this last passage. I want you to go to chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. It says this, I charge thee therefore before God
and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall judge the quick, that would be the living, and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. That really ties in, until I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That accountability that we're going to have at the judgment seat of Christ. His appearing will refer to the rapture of the church. His kingdom refers to his second coming when he comes back to the world. But this is what we're supposed to do, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. How? With all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Yes, we are definitely in those days. But after their own lust shall they keep to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But here's what you need to do, Timothy. Even in light of all of this, verse 5. So watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What's our vision this year? Stick to ministry. Ministering to the saints. Even the lost people that need to get saved. Have those open doors and opportunities. Doing the work of an evangelist. But how are we going to do that? We have got to make sure until Jesus Christ comes for us, we need to be in attendance. We need to attend unto the reading of the Word. We need to attend to the exhortation of the Word. And we need to attend to the doctrine of the Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you and praise you for the day. Thank you and praise you for this one simple verse that says so much. It's my prayer that everyone that would hear this message today, I pray that I somehow that you've used me to exhort them to cleave to the Lord, to continue in the faith. And to be able to walk worthy of you, Lord. And how you've called us not only to your kingdom, but to glory. To rule and reign with you. I pray that they'll be motivated, Lord, to spend daily the time in the reading of the Word. To look for those opportunities, those open doors to be able to exhort others, to be able to encourage others in the Word. And I understand the importance of sound doctrine. It's that sound doctrine that shows us exactly how you want us to live in this dark and dangerous and perverse world. There's too much of Christianity that's just blending in with the world. And their conversation, their lifestyle is no different than somebody who does not have a relationship with the Lord. Why? Because they're not attending to doctrine. I pray that this message would make a real difference in all of our lives. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.